And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
It was Thomas Gray who wrote that beautiful poem, Elegy, written in the country churchyard, part of it which goes, "The boast of heraldry and the pomp of power await alike the inedible hour, the paths of glory lead but to the grave." Now those words are beautiful, but the paths of glory or pageantry or pomp or whatever, even though they may lead to the grave, that isn't the end of it. That isn't the conclusion of it. That's not the whole thing. Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable." He was saying that if our hope doesn't transcend, doesn't go beyond the grave, then we're miserable people indeed. Again, he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "We do not sorrow, even as others which have no hope." That is, the Christian hope is something that's vibrant, and something that's alive, and something that even death does not extinguish. In Hebrews 9:27, that beautiful passage and so forceful and yet so penetrating, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Death is something that is inedible. One of the most beautiful passages, probably in God's Word, is found in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 14:13, where John says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." That word blessed is really the word that means happy. We read in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus used that word often. And we have described this as the Beatitudes. They say blessed are the people that have this or that particular quality of heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that mourn. And just different qualities or attitudes of life or circumstances of life. We call it the Beatitudes. That word blessed means happy. And Jesus was talking about what we need to do in order to have a happy attitude. Attitude colors all of our life. It's not where we live. It's not the job we have. But it's what we think about it. It's our attitude toward it. You see, some people would be happy in a cottage, dining on beans and potatoes, and other folks could be miserable in a mansion, dining on the choicest cuts of steak. So it's not really what we possess. It's not really where we are, the job we have, or the possessions that are ours, but it's our attitude. It's not having what we like, but liking what we have. Everybody, I suppose, in the world almost, would think that they could be happy if they had what they liked. But the secret of life is not in having what we like. Now, it's fine to the degree that we can, but it's in liking what we have. And if we like what we have, it doesn't mean we don't want to improve, it doesn't mean we want to advance. But it simply means that it's not in having what we like, but liking what we have. And some people have been able to do that, and others haven't. The Beatitude, the blessed attitude, the happy attitude. And that's what heaven itself told John to write about in that last book. Blessed are the dead, or happy are the dead, which die in the Lord. For they shall rest from their labors. all of us are one day going to die. I know we'd want to live a Christian if we knew we could live a century or longer. Because the Christian life is the only life. It makes a person far better in this life, as well as the promise of a marvelous life to come. But if there were no eternity, there is. But if there were no eternity, if there were no expectation of a heaven to enjoy and of the glory of God to be around us forever, would still be the only life and the fitting life to live for the Lord, because it makes a man better, makes a person better in every circumstance in this world. There's something beyond it, and that's great and that's significant. Let's notice tonight briefly John's statement here of the blessed dead or happier the dead. That's the way we need to look at life, at death, at life when it's finished here and then when death comes. That's the attitude with which we need to approach it. I think I'll not forget when Brother A.R. Holton died. He was a great gospel preacher, a missionary, and a great servant of the Lord for many, many years. Brother Holton died. Someone came to see Mrs. Holton, Sister Holton. They came to offer their sympathy. And she said to them, "I don't want you to mourn or to feel badly for me." Because she said, "This is the day that A.R. lived for all of his life. This is the victory. This is the thing that all of his days in serving the Lord, he lived for. And so it's a day of victory for him." That's the Christian attitude. Paul described it in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He was saying, as long as I live, I will exalt the banner of Jesus Christ. But when death comes, there's going to be gain. Oh, I know some people say they don't like to think about death. They don't like to think about dying. They want to push that to the deepest, innermost recesses of their mind. King Louis XV of France made a decree that no one should ever come into his presence and ever mention the word death. No person was to ever utter that word in his presence. He didn't want to be given a newspaper or anything that had the word death in it. That was to be cut out or marked out because it was something he didn't want to think about. Now, King Louis had enough power, being king, to tell all of his subjects, "Don't ever mention the word. Don't ever give me anything that mentions the word in it." But that still didn't mean that he could avoid dying. He could avoid having people talk about it or reading anything about it, but he couldn't avoid that inevitable hour that comes to all of us, that comes to all men. At Washington and Lee University in Virginia, those who visit the chapel are shown off to the side a room which was a study of the great general, Lee. And they're told that everything in that office was left just as he left it. That one of these days he went out of there and he never came back. And everything left intact. That's the way it's going to be with all of us. One of these days, life will end, and maybe rather abruptly with us. And the office of our life and everything will be just like we left it. It may not be preserved that way very long like his, but it'll be as we left it. There won't be anything we can do to rearrange or remake or reschedule. It'd be as we left it. And so that should encourage each one of us to do as the prophet Amos says in Amos 4:12, prepare to meet your God. Can't think of anything more awesome and more challenging than that awesome need of all of us to prepare to meet God. And I don't believe that any preparation is too much. That as diligently as we prepare and as seriously as we make the effort, we cannot be over-prepared to meet God. We must, with all of our being, prepare then to meet the Lord. But John, in this message that he received from heaven, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write something that men need, that they don't know about, that they misunderstood, that somehow or other they haven't managed to realize correctly, John. I want you to write that message, blessed are the dead, happy are the dead. The blessed dead. Those who die in the Lord because they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I know it's a serious thing and an awesome thing to think about death in many senses. Not on the morbid side at all, but because it's a road we've never traveled before. Now, there may be people who say, well, I'm not afraid to die. I've talked with lots of people. Even those who had never made any pretense or profession of serving the Lord. And I've had people say, well, now, I'm not afraid to die. But that didn't mean they were prepared for it. Just because they weren't alarmed about it didn't mean they were ready for it. Because they didn't understand the seriousness of it. They didn't understand the vastness of eternity. And the fact that they weren't afraid, that it didn't bother them, didn't mean that they were ready at all. In Matthew 26:39, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He poured out that fervent prayer to His Father, He said, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, Your will be done, not mine. Jesus, in the very shadow of the cross, was praying to His Father, if there be some other way, then let it be. If it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. You see, Jesus, in that very trying moment, I don't know that any theologian, I don't know that any Bible student can understand fully the words of Jesus. We can read them in that verse. But yet, as far as fathoming all that Jesus was implying in the passage, I don't mean that I'm able to do so, and I'm not insinuating that I believe any other person's able to do so. Maybe it was because our Lord knew that in the hours ahead, He would be separated from God, His Father. Because Jesus was taking the weight of the sins of the world upon His own shoulders, upon Himself. And God, who cannot look at sin, who cannot tolerate sin. God, for a period, for a moment, must have looked away. You remember Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Not because there was any lack of love of God toward Jesus, but our Lord was taking the total weight of sin upon Himself. And even if it were upon the shoulders of His own Son, God cannot tolerate sin. And Jesus felt forlorn and forsaken. Yes, our Lord was dismayed when He came to the shadow of death. Not because He wasn't ready, but because it was a road that He had never traveled. You know, anything that's different to us and anything that's new to us, it causes us some concern. I don't know about you, but I don't delight in traveling a road at night that I've never traveled before, at least very long. I don't know all the curves in it. I don't know all the bends. and a road I haven't traveled in the darkness of night or in bad weather conditions, I'm concerned about traveling that road. Now, the road that leads from this life into eternity is a road that we've not traveled. Death is something we've never experienced. And I think any sane thinking person is concerned about it. The fact that a person isn't just may mean that he's not really concerned about the vastness of eternity. Some time ago, a little child was playing community where we lived. And that little child out in the driveway was playing, and a snake slithered across the driveway, and even those things can sometimes look pretty. And this little child tried to make a plaything out of that snake, poisonous snake. It bit the little child, had to be taken to the hospital. You see, that child didn't know that that creature, that reptile was poisonous, was dangerous. He didn't think any more about it than he would picking up its toy. The fact that that child didn't know didn't change the effect of it. Poison went into that child's system. It suffered as a result of it. Now, so it is with us. We may be adults, we may be mature, but a lot of times we don't understand things correctly. We may reach out and grasp things, or we may think our position is this way or that way, and really it isn't. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. A road that we've not traveled, and so it causes us concern. Yea, from henceforth saith the Spirit. The Spirit says immediately. Henceforth is that word that says, means, it begins immediately. In Luke 23:43, Jesus said to one of those men crucified with Him, the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with Me in paradise." It's going to begin today. The blessings you enjoy will begin today. There's something special and something good and something different from just the normal dead. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. We must be in the Lord. The only way to die in the Lord is to live in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new." He does as Colossians 3:1 says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For you're dead, your life is hid in Christ with God. When Christ therefore, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. Mortify your members which are upon the earth." And then Paul goes on to describe several of those things. We must be in Christ. And to be in Christ, to live for Christ, means that when life terminates, whether it's a few hours or a few days or a number of years, all will be well with us. And then the conditions faced are that they shall rest. Probably isn't any word in the English language that's more refreshing to us than the word rest. And I think anyone that has been extremely tired knows there isn't anything quite comparable to rest. The Scriptures often use it. The great invitation Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, our Lord was saying all of those that are beset with the problems and the complexities and the anxieties of life, "Come to Me and I'll offer you rest." No one else can really make that promise. No one else can really give rest. A lot of things may induce sleep. And there may be some things that give a person a high for a moment. There always comes that coming back to reality. I've talked with people through the years that had a drinking problem, and And a person that has a drinking problem, when some kind of difficulty comes, the first thing about they think about is going to that bottle. And you talk with them afterward and you ask them why. They'll say, well, I had a lot of debts, a lot of bills that I couldn't pay, or this thing or that thing occurred and I just got drunk. And I said, well, I suppose when you sobered up, all the bills were paid. No, they weren't paid. Problem was still there. But it's an easy thing for a person to try some kind of outlet. Jesus is the only one that can really give rest. A lot of things can give escape for a moment, for a period of time, but Jesus is the one that can give rest. Those who die in the Lord, Jesus said, will rest. They shall rest from their labors. That word rest means to be free from wailing. They shall rest from their labors. They shall rest from anything that's trying and anything that's disturbing. And I suppose life, regardless of what it is, comes to be labor for a time. I expect if a person had a job in a pie factory sampling the pies, that would get tiresome after a while. I think any kind of work, any kind of thing can easily get to be labor after a little while. Every week has Monday in it. And some folks dread Monday because that's starting the routine again. Many of you ladies, I don't know whether Monday is wash day, you do the laundry. With some it is. And so I'm quite sure with you to think about a time when there wouldn't be a Monday would be quite thrilling, wouldn't it? I remember the great preacher, Brother Basil Barrett Baxter, saying on one occasion that Monday morning was always the worst time of the week for him, because he went over the transcript of Sunday sermons, and even the very eloquent speaker that he was, he said it always disturbed him when he listened to those transcripts. They were to be printed up and sent out. He said when he went over those sermons, some time to realize, did I say that or did I say it in that way? It was a frustrating thing. And he said, I don't like Monday morning when I go over the transcript of Sunday sermons. So whether or not it's that or whether or not it's wash day or whatever it is, it's the routine, see. It's the things, whatever it is, that may be a little unpleasant to us. All that labor's ended and all that labor's gone. Anything that's trying and anything that's upsetting. And then lastly, John says, and their works follow thee. The greatest artist in all the world may leave an unfinished canvas. The great sculptor may leave a work not complete. But those of God's children, their works will follow them. They don't go before, they follow. So that simply means, as Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. It means we have to be faithful all the way. In Ezekiel 18:24, let's notice verse 20 first. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, and neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. And then Ezekiel goes on to mean to teach that every person stands on his own. He says, if the righteous man turns from his righteousness and follows iniquity, verse 24, he says, all the righteousness that he has done shall not be remembered, and he shall die in his sins. A person could serve the Lord for a number of years and do a lot of good work and a lot of good deeds, and then turn back into sin, and Ezekiel says those good things would not be remembered. One of the most depressing verses in all the Bible to me is 1 Kings 11, verse 4. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, so that he was not true to the Lord God, as was David his father. When he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. It's sad sometimes when a person even advanced in life, even near home, turns away from God, as Solomon did. What I'm simply saying is that there's no way we can rest on our laurels. Last year's winner may not win this year. We can't rest on achievements of yesterday, but serving the Lord and living righteously is somewhat like breathing. It doesn't matter how many times we breathed yesterday. That doesn't take care of our need for oxygen today, tonight. It doesn't matter how many years we've breathed oxygen into our lungs. We don't stop. And when we do, ultimately death comes. That's the way it is with Christian living. It has to be all the way. Their works do follow them. We have to be true and we have to be faithful to the Lord all the way, as long as we live. But when we are and when we do, then the blessings will be ours, and it'll be a great victory, a wonderful victory. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth as a spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Work done in the Lord will follow a person and bless a person in that last and great day. We need to be concerned about following the Lord as closely as we possibly can and living for Him with all of our might. If you're not a Christian in this audience, you need to become one. You can't die in the Lord unless you live in the Lord. And so in order to be sure that you die in the Lord, you must live in the Lord. You must obey the Lord. If you haven't done that, you need to believe in Jesus. He said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. In addition to believing in Him, we must confess His name. We must repent of our sins and be baptized, because this is what He asks us to do. If you haven't done this, we urge you to. And if you have and you've been unfaithful, you've been untrue to your commitment, you haven't lived as the Lord would have you to live, you haven't really been what the Lord teaches you that we must be to be faithful to Him, then come repenting. And He'll forgive you and you can start new.